say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get ye out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a sherd to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses, therefore shall ye flee. And we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, at the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, and as an ensign on a hill. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. Ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver, and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. Then shall he give the rain of thy seed, and thou shalt sow the ground withal, and bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures, the oxen likewise, and the young asses that ear the ground shall eat clean provender, which hath been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. And there shall be upon every high mountain, and upon every high hill, rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people, and healeth the stroke of their wound. I trust that just the simple reading of this portion of Scripture gives you an idea of the extreme difference between God's grace and mercy when he's pleased to show it and his judgments. It's like light and dark. You know, as I began to read in the first verses from 8 to 17. There's not much hope that we see there. The Lord is dealing with a rebellious people, as he says in verse 9, lying children. Children that will not hear the law of the Lord. And so it's a reminder that, yes, every one of us sitting here, that's what we are by nature. We're born that way. We're not called sinners because we sin. We're sinners because we're sinners. We sin because that's how we're born in this world. David said that he came out of the womb a liar and a deceiver. And so it is. As innocent as our children look to us at times, it doesn't take long to figure out we're living with some sinners here. You know, as I heard one preacher say one time, vipers and diapers. And that's a pretty good description. But that's what we all are, but for the grace of God. But, oh, what a blessing to read from verse 18 down to verse 26. Who would have thought? Therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. You think about the Lord's forbearance with us as sinners. Why should he wait? Why not just send everybody to hell? Well, he's purposed otherwise. He's purposed to save a people. And that's where the joy and rejoicing comes, in knowing ourselves to be sinners, but knowing that God has purposed grace and mercy for those that he has chosen. Let's take a look at this matter of God's grace and mercy. This is not founded upon some arbitrary philosophy or feeling, you know, that someone has handed down to us. If you look at verse 8, the first thing of note is that God's grace and mercy, and what I have to say to you, is founded upon what he has purposed to be written and what we hold here in our hands. Aren't you grateful that the Lord caused that these portions of Scripture be written down? To me, it's one of the greatest blessings that I know of in this day, is to be able to have this word and be given eyes to see what is written, and to know that it has been written, as it says there, for the time to come forever and ever. You think about when Isaiah wrote these words, you know, several thousand years ago, almost 2,500 years ago, as far as we can tell. And yet it's still as true today as it was when he wrote it back then. You know, even math and science, there are certain theorems and things that they thought of back years ago that have been proven false as time is going on. And now, you know, people are trying to figure out, okay, what is absolute and what isn't. But with regard to this word, we never have to worry about opening it and wondering whether it's true or false. If it's written here, it is true. And it will be true until the end of time. And everything we know and understand concerning God, concerning Christ, concerning salvation, concerning God's judgment is not left to men's speculation. If we want to know the answer, we come to this word. I can remember when I was still in Africa preaching, there was an elder from a village that was kind of contrary. I'd gone in and preached, and afterward he was contending with me and trying to pit some of their African tradition against the word. He was trying to say that, you know, this was a white man's book, but they had their own beliefs. But even though he didn't believe in what was written, I kept answering him according to the word. He'd ask a question, I'd say, well, let's see what the scriptures have to say. And at a certain point, he said, can't you think for yourself? Why is it that every time I ask you a question, you got to go into that book? Well, the Lord said here, now go write it before them in a table. That's back when they just took a chisel and put it in tables of stone. It was permanent. noted in a book. That's what we have here. That it may be for the time to come, forever and ever. I believe that this is where we need to point sinners continually. In an age where everything's being debated. What's right and what's wrong? Well, what saith the Scriptures? You can never go wrong there. Even when a person comes to you and asks you, as we've been discussing this recently, for assurance of salvation, don't give them your experience. Your experience won't save them. What saith the Scriptures? Christ died for sinners. That's all I know. Are we not helping people to go to the one source where they need to go, which is the Word? It'll be a short conversation, and it may not satisfy them. But unless comfort is brought from this Word to a sinner's heart, we dare not give them comfort. You know, there's a whole business of counselors and others that are trying to give people peace of mind and heart. There's a reason they're unsettled. Maybe it's the Lord unsettling them, and you're trying to smooth it over. I know this, if the Lord Jesus Christ died for them, He's going to get them. But it's going to be in His time. If you look in Romans chapter 15, that's exactly the instruction that we get from the Word. So we're never wrong in pointing people to the Word. What saith the Scriptures? It says here in Romans 15, verse 3, "For even Christ pleased not Himself, but as it is written." So here's Paul talking to these who were already professed believers. And yet, what does he do? Goes back to what is written to teach them of Christ. He says, "The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." He's quoting from Psalm 69, verse 9. But look at the next verse. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." Now, how are we going to learn but what the Spirit of God teaches? And what does the Spirit use to teach? His Word. "That we through patience," and notice, "and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." You're not going to give a sinner comfort. If you do, it'll be gone tomorrow. But where God is pleased to do a work, it's going to be through the comfort of Scriptures. And may God do His work, just as He has already in your heart and mine, if He has so called us. It's been through these Scriptures. This is how the apostles reasoned with unreasonable men. They didn't try to use logic and debate, argument. What saith the Scriptures? Our Lord did that. He told the Pharisees, "You do err not knowing the Scriptures." And then, of course, that great portion of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is why we spend our time searching the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15 and 16. Paul reminds Timothy, he says, "And that from a child thou hast known," notice, "the Holy Scriptures." They're holy because it's the Holy Spirit that has inspired them, "which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Through that faith which the Spirit gives that you might know Christ Jesus. Notice it says, "which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Salvation's not even in these Scriptures. If it were, everybody that picked it up and read it would all of a sudden be saved. But it is the means that the Lord uses as the Spirit teaches the heart, takes these Scriptures and reveals Christ in the heart. It is these Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. Verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." God breathed. "And is profitable for doctrine." That's what it begins with. Teaching. Instruction. For reproof. That's what men don't like, the reproof. I just want to read the portions that make me feel better. Well, guess what? If the Lord's going to teach you, the first thing He's got to teach you is that you're a sinner, unworthy of salvation, worthy of condemnation. There's reproof and there's correction. Getting your eyes off yourself. Quit looking for anything in yourself as a hope. And for instruction in righteousness. Where is the righteousness that God accepts? We need instruction. We need the Spirit to show us that there's none righteous, no, not one. Not in ourselves. But in that one who is the righteous one, who came and earned it and worked it out, established it, and God approved it in His life and in His death, the Lord Jesus Christ, and thereby imputes it, accounts it to the spiritual account of everyone that He's purposed to save. That's what these scriptures are about, and that's the foundation of everything I have to say concerning God's grace and mercy. Second thing, coming back here to Isaiah chapter 30, that we know and understand concerning grace and mercy, and this is almost being redundant, and yet it has to be said, and that is that grace and mercy are not based on any goodness in the sinner. The very nature of the word grace implies unworthiness. The very word mercy that we find used in verse 18, there it says, gracious, that He may be gracious unto you, and therefore will He be exalted. And that He may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. It's a reminder that He doesn't have to show grace. He doesn't have to show mercy. And that's obvious. I mean, think of yourself as a parent for a minute. When your child gets into that rebellious, I mean, just in your face attitude. You ever feel like killing them? I'll be honest. Just, man, I got to get away from this situation because things are not going right. That's our nature. So we can understand, or should of all people be able to understand, that when God calls us a rebellious people, lying children. How many times have you said that to your kids? There's one thing I hate is a lie. And you know what? That's a liar telling a liar. The one thing they hate. That's a thief telling a thief. The one thing they hate. A thief doesn't mind going out and stealing someone else, but if someone comes and steals from them, oh boy. You know, game on. That's what we are by nature. Children that will not hear the law of the Lord. It shouldn't be difficult for us to understand that if God ever shows grace, that if He ever shows mercy, it's because He purposed to do it. And not because of anything good in us. And I'm talking to myself here. If I have any hope that the Lord has shown me grace, I will tell you it's not based upon any goodness in me. I've often said that if you could take my heart and throw it up here on the wall on a projector, and you could see the thoughts and intents of this heart by nature, there's probably not a one of you that would sit here and listen to me for another minute. If that was the basis on which you thought you ought to come hear me. I'm just one sinner telling other sinners about the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. I don't have any pretense to righteousness. I don't have any pretense in myself to any goodness before the Lord. I am what I am by the grace of God. But so are you. So are you. And so, we see here what we are by nature. This grace and mercy is not based upon any goodness in us. In fact, the third point that I'd have to say is that we don't deserve it. Far from deserving God's grace and mercy, we deserve His wrath and His condemnation. Look at verses 12 and 13. Wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel. This is in response to these saying to the prophets in their day, we prefer that you preach to us smooth things. That sounds about like religion in our day, doesn't it? You know, I've had some say, I didn't come to hear about being a sinner. I need positive preaching. In fact, so resistant is the attitudes that says in verse 11, get ye out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We don't want to hear any more messages about being lost sinners. Or God being holy. People plug their ears and run. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word. People that plug their ears and run, they can run, but they can't hide. They still have to deal with the fact that God's holy. And they still have to deal with the fact that the day is coming when they will be entering into His presence. And unless that righteousness with which you present yourself is just as holy as God Himself, you will most certainly be cast away. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, verse 12 and 13, because ye despise this word, and notice, trust in oppression and perverseness. You prefer a lie. You prefer to believe a lie to the truth. Therefore, this iniquity, which is none other than unbelief and rebellion, shall be to you as a breach ready to fall. Have you ever been to certain parts of the city? There's some up here in Highland. Or sometimes I'll walk around the office there. In fact, yesterday I was walking and I noticed some of these houses that are built up on a hill, and they've got these shoring walls that kind of keep the erosion from happening. But I noticed yesterday in walking, there's one particular area where the wall's leaning, and it's got cracks in it. And as I was walking along, I thought, you know, this is kind of stupid, because here I am walking along assuming that that wall is going to continue to hold. It could very well fall on me in an instant. There's nothing sure about it. And yet, people kind of take a look at it and go on by. One day it's coming down. That's how this is described here. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall. People live their lives as if there's no judgment coming. There's easy ways today to kind of put these things out of your mind. You know, they'll come and sit and listen for a while, but then when they get up and go on, it's just easy to turn on that radio and drown out the noise. Or meet a friend, call a friend. All of these temporal things that people do to soothe their mind and conscience. I'm convinced it's one of the reasons why people don't like to go to bed at night. They can't stand the quiet of what their own heart and conscience is telling them. And so they stay up as long as they can. They go get a beer, meet the friends. They're constantly got to have activity to drown out the thoughts of this life passing and God's judgment. But the day will come, as it says there, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. That's all of us. You know, whatever refuge, the breach is ready to fall. If it's not Christ, if it's not that hope that is founded upon who He is and what He's accomplished on behalf of sinners, it's a false refuge. And one day or another, God's going to cause it to fall. And then it'll be no refuge at all. And how great is God's judgment? You look at verse 14. He shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it even a sherd. That's like a little piece of ruin that you can pick up and take fire from the hearth. Take some coals and come over here and build a fire with it. There's not even going to be anything in this judgment that is going to be able to help you, or to take water withal out of the pit. So you can see that in this matter of the grace and mercy of God, it stands in contrast to what we deserve by God's wrath. You know, people kind of reason in their minds all the time that, well, let's talk about somebody else, but I really don't deserve that myself. Is that the way you think? Or is this describing you? I believe if the Lord's taught you, your mouth is shut, and you have to say, that should God choose to put me in hell, he would be right in doing so. There was a day I couldn't say that. But today I can, even now. I know and understand my nature and who I am to such a degree that if God should purpose to send me to hell, he would be right in doing so. He would be right. My mouth would be stopped. But here's the hope. You look in verse 15. This is where we begin to see a message of hope in contrast to those who will not hear. It says, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength." In returning and rest. You know, the Lord has to stop us in our path and cause us to turn again to him. Not to run the other way, but to turn again to him. Someone once said that the gospel message is like a bear. I've never met a bear. I hope I never do. You know, but if there's a bear, I'm walking on this path and there's a bear standing there in the way, you know, you've got one or two options. You've got to face it or run from it. And that's really what the gospel's about. It's like a bear to some. Face it or run from it. They say the best thing to do with a bear is play dead. You know, don't start running. And that's really what the Lord's saying to do. In returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. In other words, resting in the substitute. Resting in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But what do most people do? Well, like it says here, ye would not. Ye would not. There are those in verse 16, "But ye said no." Isn't that where our problems begin? That's the sign of a rebellious child. Don't most children learn to say no before they say yes? You know, it doesn't have anything to do with how the mouth is formed. They can say yes just as easily as no, but that comes from the heart. No. A fool says in his heart, no, God. That's what we are by nature. So that shows that the returning unto the Lord and resting in him, that quietness and that confidence that is our strength, is what he gives to the sinner, that he might rest and that his mouth might be shut up and that he would look to Christ alone for his confidence and his strength. Not in me, but in him. But ye said no, for we will flee upon horses. Now, thinking historically, Isaiah had prophesied that the nation was going to be overrun by their enemies. And they were saying no. Just like people today say no. I know that God will accept me based upon what I do. There's some that reason that way. They'll say it takes Christ, but he still expects me to provide some righteousness of my own. I heard a preacher say that one time. He said it's like walking a tightrope. A man with a balance beam walking that tightrope. On the one side, you've got Christ and his righteousness. On the other side, you've got your own. He says it takes both to get across the ravine. There's some people that reason that way. A man like that is saying no to what is clearly revealed here. He's saying, "We'll flee upon horses." And so the Lord says, "Okay, flee." It's like we read in Scripture. It says that every man will be judged according to his works. Some people read that and they get a false sense of confidence. They say, "See, it says we'll be judged according to our works." But now, wait a minute. It doesn't say you'll be saved by your works. It says you'll be judged. And so you want to come to God based upon your works to present yourself before a holy God? Come on. That's exactly what the Lord's saying here. You want to flee upon horses? Flee. Go that route. And you say we'll ride upon the swift? Like that lawyer told me one time, said, I'll know how to handle myself. When I get in front of God, I've handled many cases right on up to the Supreme Court in my lifetime. I think I can handle meeting God. That was his answer. Well, have at it. Have at it. Unless the Lord granted that particular lawyer repentance, he's met a judge he's never stood before. Never stood before. I ought to be delivered from such thinking. You know, verse 17 characterizes those that have that mindset. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, and at the rebuke of five shall ye flee. They're always fleeing, always working, always trying to make sure things are right. There's no rest in works religion. There can't be. Because your mind and heart are going to tell you you still need to be doing more. And that's the way most people in religion live. That's why they're not resting. That's why they're always going to seminars, always going to conferences, always meeting for prayer, always doing this, always doing that. Just constant activity. Because they can never be satisfied. They've not known what it is to rest. And the only hope there is, and that's Christ. And now, in verse 18, I'm glad this is here. With regard to the grace and mercy of God, I can tell you this, there is a remnant. There is a people that God has preserved. It says here in verse 18, therefore will the Lord wait. Now, what's he waiting for? Some people say, well, he's waiting for you to do something. No. He's waiting for his time that he has purposed to deliver his people. There's a time when he'll cause your path to cross with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're one of his, he'll get you. Ask the Apostle Paul. It was when he was breathing out at his worst moment, hatred, pursuing those who profess Christ, when the Lord stopped him in his tracks. He wasn't even looking. He wasn't even thinking that somehow he belonged to Christ. But Christ knew him. And in his time, in fact, later he testified to that when he wrote in Galatians, when it pleased God to reveal Christ in me. I would have to say that any of us sitting here or in this room today that are the Lord's, that he's so taught, you'll testify the same thing. I wasn't looking. This is not something that, you know, I sat down and thought, well, I need to be finding out who Christ is in truth. Now, the Lord crossed your path. The Lord brought you low at his feet and was pleased to be gracious to you and show you mercy and cause you to wait for him. As it says there in verse 18, blessed are all they that wait for him. You know, our trouble is when people get a little disturbed in their heart and mind and they begin to think about their lost estate, it might be the beginnings of the work of the Spirit in their heart. What do we try to do? Help them through it. We try to speak peace. We try to guide them. I'll tell you, you can do that in other areas of life, but with regard to this matter of the Lord dealing in a sinner's heart, you leave them alone. It sounds harsh, but you leave them alone. If they're the Lord's, he'll teach them. The worst thing you can do is try to give them your experience or something that you have to say to kind of make them, you know, I'm going to nudge this thing along. Don't put your hand to it. No more than you would think of ever being able to contribute to your own salvation. I know how the Lord dealt with me. He isolated me out. It got to where when I'd read these scriptures, even though it said believe, I couldn't. And I was trained to take these scriptures and to read them, but suddenly the Lord took it all away and shut me up to his mercy and to his grace. And that's what we do. It says here, blessed are all they that wait for him. I like what a preacher said one time when one member of his congregation had been attending and listening to him for 17 years. And he'd sit in the back and count the ceiling tiles. He knew exactly how many there were. I forget what it was, 325. He'd just sit there with his arms folded and listen, watch the ceiling tile. Actually, he came to the services because his wife had some interest in the gospel. But one day he got disturbed by what he heard. And so he called the preacher over for afternoon coffee. The preacher didn't know what was up. He went over and sat down and he said, "Listen, I've been listening to you for a long time." But he said, "All of a sudden I realize I'm lost. And I'd like you to tell me what I need to do to get saved." You know what the preacher told him? And it sounded harsh at the time. But he said to him, he said, "Well, who taught you you were lost?" And he said, "Well, I believe the Lord has." And the preacher said the only thing that ever needed to be said. He said, "Well, then, that same one will have to teach you what it is to be saved." That's all he said. You know, he shut him up to the Lord. That man today rejoices in that work that the Lord was pleased to do in his heart. But the preacher didn't try to help him, other than like he did every time he stood up, "Preach Christ. Preach Christ. Blessed are all they that wait for him." You know what preachers will tell people? And you may be from this kind of background. I heard a preacher say that one time when some people got disturbed. "Well, go to your house and shut yourself in and pray through. Pray. Stay on your knees and pray until you've got some measure of peace." That's not what it is that gives us peace, getting down on our knees and praying and trying to convince God, work through. But it's to wait upon Him. It's to come back to these Scriptures and read. If the Lord gives you an interest, He'll teach you. He'll teach you what it is that will be your hope and your peace. But there is that people that the Lord has so purposed to save. As you see in verse 19, where do they dwell? Again, historically, this refers to a people that the Lord would preserve in Israel. Even after the enemy stormed through, there would be a people that would be preserved in His. And they would dwell, it says, in Zion at Jerusalem. What was it, Zion? Wasn't it the temple? Wasn't it the priesthood? The sacrifices? All of these things that look forward to the work of Christ and that He would accomplish. And that's where our peace is. That's where our rest is. That's where grace and mercy is found. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He came and accomplished for sinners at Calvary. And it says there, "He will be very gracious unto thee." Where? In His Son. That's how He shows grace and mercy. "At the voice of thy cry, when He shall hear it, He shall answer thee." Who is it that gives the cry? Isn't it the Lord? Why wouldn't He answer it then? You know, some reason, "Well, if I cry to Him for mercy, you know, will He hear?" Well, who gave you the cry for mercy? Who caused you to look to Him for grace? Why wouldn't He answer if He's the one that's given it? You see, what a blessed Lord He is. Well, there's a lot more here that we could kind of look at, but I'm going to stop there for now. I pray the Lord will give us ears to hear and eyes to see. All right, for the mic.